So I hope you will have Mark 9 in front of you, and it's chapter 9 and verse 14. I think I put verse 2 at the start there, but we did that last time. We were with the Transfiguration last week, and so we're in verse 14 as we keep going through Mark's Gospel. Ernest Shackleton, I don't know if you know that name, he was the famous polar explorer over 100 years ago. He once placed an advertisement in one of the London papers. He's looking for men to join him on one of his expeditions to the Antarctic. Just think how you would react to an advertisement like this. The ad read, "Men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months in complete darkness, constant danger, safe return, doubtful." And that really was one of those advertisements that Shackleton placed. And with an advert like that, of course, he didn't get many applicants. But at least he was up front with them. I mean, they could not claim after a while, after being on the journey to the Antarctic with him, that they didn't know at the start what they were letting themselves in for. But, you know, Jesus has also invited people to join him on a hazardous adventure. And Jesus has been just as much up front with us. I mean, recently in Mark's Gospel, we have heard him say in verse 34, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." And that's such a key verse. Actually, Gerardo was preaching on that this morning at 8:30. But it is such a key verse as Easter approaches, as the cross approaches. And when you think about it, that advertisement from Jesus is just as challenging as Ernest Shackleton's, because the only people seen carrying crosses in Palestine were those on their way to be executed. So Jesus is saying, join me on a hazardous journey. He's saying it's exciting, but it's going to be dangerous. And tonight's section of Mark's Gospel, from chapter 9, verse 14 onwards, is really Jesus beginning that journey to the cross. I've called it the way of the cross tonight. And what has happened so far in Mark's Gospel, if you've been with us these past few weeks, Jesus has been performing these amazing, miraculous signs and wonders so far in the Gospel to show the disciples who he is, to show us who he really is, to identify himself as the Son of God. But now, here in chapter 9, something different happens, because he deliberately sets his face to go to Jerusalem. So here he is, in what we could call the second half of the book, setting out on his mission, setting out the reason he came. He knows his enemies are waiting for him in Jerusalem. He knows that unimaginable suffering is waiting for him in Jerusalem. But Jesus also knows that to complete his mission, given to him by the Father, he must go to the cross. And as he has already said in that last verse, if you are a Christian, you must take up your cross and join him on the way. That's his challenge. You must do it. So I've got 3 points tonight to make about the way of the cross. So that's our theme, the way of the cross. And the first is that the way of the cross is tough going. Now, what has happened just before our episode for tonight is that Jesus has been away on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he's been there with Peter, James, and John. And we learned about that last week. But his other disciples, the rest of the 12 and his other followers, have been working away on his behalf while he's been on the Mount of Transfiguration. I hope that you are a disciple who is working away for Jesus in your own sphere. You know, you've got some little gospel work or task that you want to do for him, witnessing to a friend or something, or being sincere in prayer, or teaching a Sunday school class, or whatever it might be, working away for him. And his other disciples, apart from Peter, James, and John, that's what they've been doing. They've been working for him. And here in the story, we're told that a man has brought his son to be healed by the disciples. And you might think, well, this is just going to be another one of those miracle stories in the gospel. We've seen a lot of those sorts of stories, haven't we, in Mark's gospel, where a miracle happens and there's a healing. But remember, we've turned a corner in Mark's gospel. We really have. We're in the second half of Mark. And there are actually very few miracles in this half of the gospel. In fact, there are only two. So this episode that we're reading about tonight, this healing of the boy with the unclean spirit, really stands out. And Mark has put it here for a purpose. So the question is, what is his purpose? What is the story saying to us? Well, it's teaching us about the way of the cross. And so if you have a look at verse 14, to see how tough going the way of the cross is, how tough going this path is. Verse 14, and when they came to the disciples, that's Peter, James, and John, and Jesus, came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, scribes arguing with them, that's arguing with the disciples, and immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed, ran up to him and greeted him. And Jesus asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Now, try to imagine the desperate situation here. There's a father and a son. The father is frantic because, as he explains himself, his son is possessed by some kind of unclean spirit. We won't get into that tonight, but to begin with, one of the symptoms here for the boy is that he's mute. So the father cannot hear his son say anything. I love you, Dad. Nothing. So it's a tragic situation. Add to that the danger, verse 22, that he was often thrown into the fire or into the waters, perhaps nearly drowned. And we've all seen pictures of burns victims, haven't we? So you can imagine what the boy's face might look like. He's been thrown into the fire, what his arms or legs might look like. And that's what we've got here, a frightened, disfigured young boy. And Jesus' disciples cannot do anything for him. And really, this story about a sick boy is a picture for us. And that's why Mark's telling it to us, because it reminds us what we will see while Christ is away from us. Christians are a lot like these disciples. Often that's the way Mark writes his gospel. He writes it so as we're to put ourselves in the shoes of the disciples. And Christians are a lot like these disciples here. While Jesus was away from them on the Mount of Transfiguration, being transfigured and the heavenly glory, and that's all happening on the mountain. Down in the valley, the disciples are running into some very difficult cases because the way of the cross is tough going. And we often meet with tragedy and suffering when we follow Christ. You know, starting out as a Christian does not mean plain sailing. And if you go his way, it may well be very hard. You maybe encounter situations that, as a disciple, you can do very little about. It's tough going. And as disciples, even today, we as his disciples will be constantly asking, why do we see so much suffering, even among Christian people? And why aren't we better at dealing with this problem or that problem? We've got faith. We're Christians. Why are there so many problems? Why are we not able to tap into God's power more? And the answer really is because that's the way of the cross. And especially this is true when it comes to seeing other people being saved. It's not going to be easy for this boy to be freed from the grip of evil. And by themselves, the disciples just cannot do it. That's their point to Jesus, and it's very obvious. They're dealing with a power that is much greater than themselves. And sin is a powerful force that's entangled around people's lives. And no Christian or pastor or evangelist can deal with it. Now, we'll see in a moment who can. But the point is, at this point in the story, it's tough going for the disciples. So, have you joined Jesus on the way of the cross, as he's asked you to? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He's going the way of the cross in order to save the world. And if you've joined him on that way, then your mission is to save the world also. And that's what it means, to go the way of the cross and to go his way. You're to save the world one person at a time as you share the gospel. Jesus' cross was to bear the sin of the world. Now, you're not carrying that sort of cross. We're not carrying that sort of cross. But in our own way, we are working for him. You're working on his mission of salvation. Salvation for the people around you. You are a missionary for him. But the way is tough going. And Mark is telling us this to be prepared so as we'll not give up. Jesus has just said, follow me, take up your cross and follow me, a few verses earlier. And now Mark is telling us that it's going to be hard so as we won't give up. Don't give up when you find that it is tough going. When your gospel's rejected, or laughed at, or denied, or thrown back in your face. When someone just will not respond to what you're trying to do and what you're trying to say to them. Keep going. Why? Because that is the way of the cross. Now that's my first point, based here really on the difficulties that the disciples had. Our second point tonight, also in this theme of the way of the cross, is that the way of the cross is faith. Now, the word faith is usually misunderstood, isn't it? It's often taken to mean wishful thinking. And so I'd really stop using the word faith when I'm trying to witness to a non-Christian person, because that person will think that faith just means wishful thinking. He's thinking that I'm going to ask him to step out on a limb with no evidence whatsoever. But faith is never that in the Bible. In the Bible, faith simply means trust. And you may well have a very good reason or very good evidence to put your trust in something or in someone. I mean, we're all exercising faith tonight. You're exercising faith in your chair. You know that illustration. But you're exercising that faith as you sat down in your chair with good reason. You've maybe sat in that sort of a chair before. It looks sturdy. There's good evidence. But you had to take that step of faith and sit down. Faith, but with good reason. Look at verse 19 in our passage tonight. Verse 19, remember, the disciples cannot save this boy. And in verse 19, and he answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood, and has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. Now Jesus is rebuking the crowd here, isn't he? They are faithless, he says in verse 19. Especially he's rebuking his own disciples. O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? Asks Jesus. How long am I to bear with you? And the answer is, not very long. You're not going to have me constantly around, he's saying. You're going to have to get used to the fact that I'm not going to be here. Not in the physical flesh, so to speak, not in person. How are you going to cope when I'm not around? You see, when Jesus was present here, he healed the boy. But when he was away on the mountaintop, the Mount of Transfiguration, the disciples could not heal the boy. He was being transfigured. They were left in the valley. And there's a parallel with us today. Because if you're a Christian, Jesus is away from you at the right hand of the Father. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit, for which we rejoice. But the person of Jesus is in heaven, waiting for his time to return. And believers are left, so to speak, in the valley, you know, with all the difficult situations around us, while he's on the mountain, while he's high up in heaven. And in this situation, we are to have faith. We are to trust him. That is the way of the cross. We're to depend on him. We're to rely on him. We're to believe on him. We're to have confidence in him. And that's what we learn from Jesus' words there to the boy's father. This man approaches Jesus in absolute desperation, saying, do you know, Jesus, this one's probably out of your league. If by the slightest chance you can do something, then please have a go. But I'm not holding my breath. And Jesus wants to challenge this man, the father, to really have true faith. I mean, there's clearly a grain of something, just something tiny in his heart. There's a speck of faith there. And he is coming to the right person. He's coming to Jesus. But Jesus really wants him to firm up the faith that he's got, that trust. If you can do anything, says the Father to Jesus, implying that if Jesus cannot, well, he'll move on, he'll try someone else, or maybe just give up altogether. If you can, replies Jesus, you need to firm up that faith. And this again is the way of the cross for us. It's not that Christians are to sort out all the difficult situations around us and deal ourselves with all the suffering in the world, all the evil in the world, like the disciples were trying to do on their own. We just cannot do it. And we're certainly not able to save anyone on our own. I mean, we can persuade and argue and discuss about the need of salvation, but we ourselves, on our own, cannot set people free from sin. However, Jesus can. And so we place our trust in Christ. We place our faith in Jesus, because that is the way of the cross. That is the way of salvation. And we're to challenge people to confirm their faith, firm up their faith in Christ, to place their trust in him. And if you started down the same road as Jesus, if you're following Jesus on that road of that mission of salvation, which is what he's asked you to do, take up your cross and follow me, then our mission, your mission, is to get people to place their faith in him. Not in their own good works, not in someone else, and not to forget about the whole thing either, as if no one can save them. But no, you're to bring them to Jesus, bring them to the person who can sort them out, get them to have faith in him. And that is the way of the cross. Faith. I believe, help my unbelief. Isn't that what the Father said? And if you know someone like that, and I imagine that there are people with that sort of sentiment in their hearts, then we're to get them to firm up their faith in Jesus. Encourage them not to give up looking for salvation, not to try someone else, but to confirm their trust in him. The way of the cross is faith. Now, there's one more thing, I believe, to learn here about the way of the cross. It's tough going. Yes, first point. It's also the way of faith, second point, and the way of the cross is prayer. It is the way of prayer. Just look at how the story ends from verse 25, if you would, with me, please. Verse 25. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Now, this is a great lesson to learn from this passage tonight, and it is that we must depend on the Lord while we are on the way of the cross, while we're following him, and we do that, we depend on him by prayer. Because prayer is really faith in action. The way of the cross, we've said, is faith. The way of the cross is therefore prayer. And if we want to be part of Jesus' mission of salvation, want to be following him along that way of the cross, then we must be praying for ourselves and for other people. You see, the disciples are dejected, aren't they? They cannot heal the boy. They want to know why. They're saying to Jesus, "You gave us the power. We pressed the button and nothing happened. It didn't work." And Jesus replies, "Only prayer can drive this kind out." Verse 29 there at the end. Nothing else can. Now, what does he mean? Why is prayer so important? Why is prayer so hard? Because that is the way of the cross. My prayer life constantly reminds me that power belongeth unto God. Power belongs to God. And without him, I can do nothing. See, the disciples' problem here is not that they've stopped believing in God, but rather that their problem is that they've started to believe too much in themselves. They think they don't really need Jesus. "You were away from us on the mountain. We thought we could sort this one out. We could save him by ourselves," they say. But no, they can't. And we cannot save anyone by ourselves either, no matter how good our witness is to them. No matter how true and earnest we are, we must involve Jesus. We need to pray to him for them. And it's also the way of the cross to pray for ourselves. We will not get to heaven on our own account. The one thing that will keep people away from God is self-sufficiency. The one thing that will keep them hell-bound is self-sufficiency. So we need to get rid of that. Get rid of that self-sufficiency and keep depending on Christ. And let's get praying. Deliberately making time for prayer on your own or with a partner or as part of a triplet or at the prayer meeting. Even on your own, even if it's only 5 minutes a day, just to get started with even. I'm going to finish with a story about a man called Jim Redmond. His 26-year-old son was Derek Redmond, and he was the favorite to win the 400-meter race for Britain in the 1992 Barcelona Olympics. And halfway into his semi-final heat, terrible pain seared through his right leg. It was a torn hamstring. And in front of all the spectators watching, everyone watching TV, he crumpled down at the side of the track. And as the medical attendants approached him, Redmond got to his feet. He pushed everyone away in order to try and finish the race, but he was never going to get there. And then a big man pushed through the crowd, and it was his father, Jim Redmond. "We're going to finish this together," he said. And they did. Jim upholding Derek, helping him hobble really to the finishing line, and the crowd cheered. But we will never get to the finish line without our Heavenly Father upholding us. We just will not get there. and we need to rely on him, and we need to depend on him. And we do that through and only through prayer. The way of the cross is too difficult. We won't get to the finish line. We need the Lord to get us there, and we need to be praying. So, are you following Jesus on the way of the cross? It is the only way to heaven, and he calls us to go with him on it. But it is tough going. His mission was agonizing for him, and it will be tough for us if we want to call others and save them on the way. And the only way to do it is to have faith. Let's help those that we know out of their unbelief and introduce them to Christ. Start trusting in Christ. And let's pray for them. They'll never be free from the grip of evil, like that boy in the story, unless Jesus does a work in them. And let's pray for Christian people as well, because we all need kept by Jesus along the way of the cross. Okay, let's pray for a minute.